to consider the next section of Colossians that we have been looking at in recent weeks. We've looked at the letter itself in terms of its geography, considered the church and who founded it, its purpose being to correct many errors that were creeping into the church. We've seen that the members of the church were saints, not that they were extra special Christians, but that these were ordinary Christians. Every Christian is a saint. And we should not be confused by wrong views as to what saints are. We've considered something of Paul's message to these people here, and we have considered also the knowledge of God's will for which Paul prayed. He prayed, begins his prayer in verse 9, for this reason, he says, also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But that's not the end of Paul's prayer. So we continue this morning looking at Paul's prayer and move on into verse 11. You may think, good grief, we're going incredibly slowly. Well, there are certain parts of this letter where the truth is so concentrated that we need to just take a small amount out and seek to examine it carefully and understand what it means. I'm sure you would not be pleased if you were given a glass of concentrated orange juice to drink. You start to drink it and think, oh, this is too much. This needs to be diluted. And you could say in a similar way with this truth here, we could take a great big chunk of this chapter and perhaps get through the rest of this chapter this morning. But at the end of it, you would think, oh, that's far too much to take in at one go. Couldn't he have split that up a bit? So that's what we're doing. We're splitting it up and trying to make it a little more palatable and understandable and, we pray, absorbable into the soul. So we're going to look merely today at the next verse in Paul's prayer, where Paul prays that these people might be strengthened with all might according to his, that is God's, glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now we have in our day a great deal of talk about power. We have had in the last week the Labour Party conference, where they were going on incessantly about power. We want power. What they mean is they want to rule your life and my life. That's what all politicians want to do. They want to tell us what we should be doing. And they've discovered that the policies that they've had for at least the last 15 years have meant that most people don't want them to have power. But because for them power is the thing, they're prepared to ditch just about anything in order to get power. Now they're not alone in doing this sort of thing, they're politicians. They want power. They want control. And so therefore they'll give up anything. It means that they can get power. So politicians, generally speaking, are people of no principle whatsoever. You'll see the same happening this coming week down in Bournemouth with the Tory Party conference. All they're interested in is power, and they will do anything to keep themselves in power. We've had another illustration in the last couple of days where Saddam Hussein is trying to exercise his power in his country and try and maintain his power. It is suggested the reason he has sent a large army down to the border with Kuwait is not because he has any intention at all of invading, but because there are discussions coming up in the United Nations about the sanctions that are in force against Iraq at the moment. And because of those sanctions, Iraq is in a dire state. And he is hoping that those sanctions will be removed. And so he sent his troops down, not as a threat to Kuwait, not as a threat to the United Nations, but so that when the United Nations says, okay, we'll drop the sanctions, then he can say to all the people in his country, see how powerful I am. I have this great power that I said to them, drop the sanctions. And I sent in the tanks. And they said, oh yes, certainly, we'll drop the sanctions. So see how powerful I am. I've got the whole world at my feet. So therefore, don't give a thought to overthrowing me, because if the world can't stand up to me, neither can you. I think I don't think Saddam Hussein is so stupid that he would have another go at Kuwait. But you never know. In the world of the church, there have been people who have been speaking a great deal about power. They say that the church is weak. And the church is weak because it does not have power. And we need to have more power. Now, what they mean is that we are not having miracles occurring regularly. The reason why the church is weak is because it has forgotten what it needs. It needs this special power of miracles. And if we had more miracles taking place, more people would believe. Well, we'll come back to that later to see if that is in fact what Paul is talking about, and if that is indeed what we need. Well, let's look first of all at two of the words that occur in Colossians 1:11. Paul prays that they will be strengthened with all might. That could also be translated power, according to his, that is God's, glorious power. Now, what is the word translated might? It is the word dunamis. And from that word, we get two very well-known English words. One is dynamic. When we say that someone is dynamic, we mean they're rushing around all over the place and getting everything done. So they're full of beans, full of power. And the other word is Kratos. You may remember I used to work for a company that used that name. Nobody in the company had a clue that it was a Greek word. It was all Greek to them, you could say. And it was news to them when I said, well, don't you know what the word means? It's a Greek word, Kratos, which means power. And they all thought that I was so clever and learned that I actually knew what this Greek word meant. All you've got to do is read the Bible and look up in Greek dictionaries and you learn these things. Most Christians should know these things. I've forgotten to mention the other English word that we have from the Greek word dunamis, and it is dynamite. Comes directly from dunamis. Very often Greek words, the upsilon, which we would think of as a U, is also transliterated as a Y. And so you can have, that's why you can, dunamis produces dynamite and dynamic. And what is dynamite? Dynamite is a very powerful explosive. It is a means of taking nitroglycerine, which is extremely unstable, and converting it into a form whereby you can have sticks of dynamite and you can throw it around. You can play catch with it, and it's quite safe. It won't explode until you apply a fuse, until you set it off. So it's very safe, but it is full of power. And this power is contained within the stick of dynamite, ready to be used. And of course, you can use it positively or negatively. You can use it to make holes in the ground, which can be very useful for things. You can make it for knocking down chimneys so that you can then rebuild. So there are positive uses. You can also stick it under someone's car and kill them. So you have negative uses. But there is this power contained within the stick of dynamite. Very powerful stuff. So we have dunamis and kratos. And dunamis is power or strength, something that is inherent within someone. And kratos, which tends to be used, according to my dictionary, for power actually in action. And so Paul is praying that the Colossians will be strengthened with all might, that they will have within themselves this power of God according to his glorious power. Now, just to give you a very simple illustration, the words used here are important. If a millionaire gave to you some of his wealth, that might mean he gave you 20p. But if a millionaire gave to you according to his wealth, that would suggest he was giving you a very large amount. God has not given us of his power. God has given us according to his power. So Paul is praying that we will be strengthened with all might in accordance with God's power. Not that we might have just a little drop of it, but that we would have according to his power. Something that is a reflection of God's power at work within us. So these are the words that Paul uses. Well, then we need to ask the question, why do we need this power? In the eyes of the world, Christians, the church, is weak, helpless, powerless, and feeble. This is a charge that is not something recent. This is a charge that has always and everywhere been thrown at the church. In the first century, that was the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, and he says, for the message of the cross, this is 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because the world looked upon this message and said, you mean that we are saved from sin and delivered from hell and made ready for heaven on the basis of what a man did by hanging on a cross at the hands of the Romans? That's crazy. You would expect that if God was going to come into the world and save men, he would come with a great army. If he came into the world as a man, he'd have great rippling muscles. Just look at those biceps. This would be a demonstration of power. But a man hanging upon a cross, that's powerful. Don't be so absurd. Anyone who maintains that, because anyone who is a real Christian maintains that, anyone who maintains that cannot have two brain cells to rub together. It is foolish. That's what the world says. That's what they said then when Paul wrote. That's what they say now. It's foolishness. It's weakness. You get all the stories. You read ordinary literature. You watch plays on the television. The reports that you get in newspapers. And the church is mocked and ridiculed by the world because it is so weak and feeble. People think that Christians are insipid, timid weaklings. That the way in which Christian ministers, for example, are portrayed on the television is as men who have receding chins. Men who are the archetypal 7-stone weaklings, who will always have sand kicked in their face. Never could they become a Charles Atlas, even with dynamic tension. The world looks upon the church and says, feeble, weak, useless. They mock, they deride, they ridicule. They say the whole of Christianity is a nonsense because it's so weak. We are strong, they say. Strength is what is important. Power, as the world understands it. And so they put great stress upon men. Rambo, who have rippling muscles, go around with guns and can kill 1,000 men and not have a scratch upon themselves. This is the real thing. This is what a real man is like. And the whole of our culture presents us all as being like they see Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It actually comes from a hymn. But what they think meek and mild means is weak and insipid. Of course, that's not what meek and mild means at all. They think that if we really were the people of God, if we really were in tune with God, if we really knew God's power, then surely we'd be like Elijah. Because what happened with Elijah? Well, you remember the story on Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, there Elijah has a conflict with the prophets of Baal. And they erect an altar. This is all found in 1 Kings, chapter 18. Read there for yourselves. They have two altars. There's the altar of Baal and the sacrifices on it. And Elijah says, the God who answers by fire from heaven, he is God. And the prophets Baal run round and dance, they cry out, they cut themselves, they work themselves into a frenzy, and Elijah starts mocking them and saying, shout a bit louder, perhaps he's gone to sleep. Perhaps he's gone on a journey. Perhaps he's gone to the toilet. Come on, shout a bit louder and get his attention. At the end of the day, nothing's happened. And they're almost dead, collapsed on the ground. And Elijah pours water and water and water and more water on his sacrifice. And he prays and said, Lord, demonstrate that you are God. And the fire falls from heaven. And it consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the wood. It consumes the altar. It consumes the water. Everything's gone. People today think that's what we would expect if really you are God's people. If really you know the power of God. And they would say that surely if you are the people of God, then the fire would descend from heaven on a regular basis. I did have another reference here. But I put the wrong one down, I think. 2 Kings, chapter 1, and verses 9 and 10. Ahab sends messengers to Elijah. And 2 Kings 1, 9. The king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and then there he was, sitting on the top of a hill, and spoke to him. Come down, man of God, the king said. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And this happened several times. People are saying today, the reason why we do not have power in the church is because this sort of thing doesn't happen anymore. God is not with us anymore because we do not see these manifestations of power. But in fact, the New Testament holds out no hope for us knowing such manifestations of power, because God's power is manifested in a completely different way in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, in verse 9, Paul has this thorn in the flesh, and he prays that God would remove this thorn from him. And God answers thus, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul's response, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul is saying, the weaker I am, the more God's strength is displayed. We're going to come back to that again in a moment. Back into Colossians 1. Paul gives us the reasons why this power is manifested. It's manifested within us for all patience and long-suffering with joy, in order that we might tolerate living in this world when people are going to ridicule us and persecute us, because of the joy laid up for us in heaven. We have a joy now. There is a joy to come. We look forward to that. And God's power strengthens us and enables us to be godly people, even in a world that ridicules us, mocks us and says, "What do you want to be good for?" Indeed, don't they turn even words round, such as good, and make them mean the very opposite? When the ungodly boy says to his girlfriend, "You will be a good girl tonight, won't you?" He doesn't mean that he wants her to be good, he wants her to be bad. And so words become corrupted. But God's power is manifested in several ways. It is manifested, first of all, in the lives of Christians, in power over sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Goes on there to say in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under sin, under law, but under grace." What he's saying is, sin has no power over you, because now you have the power of God to resist all temptations and to be godly. And that's some power that's needed to do that, because temptations are strong, as we all know. But then also, we need to remember that God's power is manifested in the salvation of sinners. There are these people that talk about power evangelism. We want miracles. What greater miracle could there be than a resurrection from the dead? Indeed, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wants us to understand what is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in their heavenly places. God's power in raising Christ from the dead is what dwells within those who believe. So God's power is manifested in the resurrection of the dead. If we had more resurrection, then more people would believe. That's what we're told. And of course, they're absolutely right. But what sort of resurrection should we be looking for? I'm not talking about a resurrection from a dead body lying in a coffin, stiff and cold and waiting to be put into its grave. I am talking about those who are spiritually dead, who are walking through this world as mobile spiritual corpses. People who are dead in trespasses and sins. And to see these people raised from the dead and brought to newness of life, that's a manifestation of power. And God does manifest that power. We have seen people in Western Rin in the last few years. I can say it because they're not here this morning. Two people. Well, we could add a third, but he died recently. But two people still living have been brought from death to life. And it's by the power of God which took hold of them and awakened them and gave them new hearts and gave them new life in Christ. So it's evangelistic success. And that evangelistic success comes not by a manifestation of power over nature, such as the healing of sick people, such as the raising of the dead, but rather it is the gospel itself being preached. Paul says in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The reason? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The gospel is the power of God. And one of the reasons the modern church is so weak and helpless is because the gospel is not being preached. You go into the majority of churches in this area, the gospel isn't preached. You go into the majority of churches in this country, the gospel isn't preached. You go into some churches, there's lots of people there, and they'll talk a lot about power. But you ask them, "When were you converted?" And they'll look at you and, "What are you talking about? I'm having a wonderful time. But when were you converted? When did you know your sins were forgiven?" "Well, don't be silly, we don't need to worry about it. I'm having a good time." That's got nothing to do with the gospel. It's interesting, in fact, that these people that say, "We must have more miracles," and they claim to perform miracles, that they are less successful with their supposed miracles in healing people than an ordinary medical doctor is. They are less successful. That's not a manifestation of power, that's a manifestation of stupidity and ignorance of what the Bible teaches, and a refusal to face up to reality. We don't need these people and their books and their lectures and their tapes that tell us about how we can know power, because we have God's power in the book, in the gospel, and if we're believers, in our hearts. And we need to ignore these voices and to seek to live godly lives according to the word, and to proclaim the gospel to others. If you're a Christian, you know God's power in your heart. If you're a Christian, you have God's power. And you need to remember that the weaker you feel, the harder it appears to live this life, the more God's power will be manifested, because the more we will have to depend upon Him. You're having trials and difficulties and temptations, then look to God and ask God to help you and to manifest His power in your life, to work in you and through you. Remember Paul's words: "The more I will glory in my weakness, because when I am weak, then I am strong, because it is God's strength that is then being manifested." God said through Zechariah, "Not by might, nor by power," that is human efforts, "but by my Spirit, says the Lord." We need to remember that constantly. It's not our efforts. we seek to fill this building with people praising God, we're not going to do it by using the world's methods. We're going to do it by using God's methods. We want to know great joy in our lives and strength over sin and victory. We're not going to do it by saying, I'm going to work hard at this. We're going to do it by saying to God, I can't do this. It's too difficult for me. It's too hard. Trust in Him, and He will give you strength. And rely upon Him, and know His power within you. We don't need to try and take shortcuts. In the last century, there was an evangelistic meeting, and this wasn't a unique one. Nothing was happening. No one was being converted. The power of God was not evident in the salvation of sinners. So someone from the platform came off the platform and down to the front where there was a group of women standing. And he began to get them to repeat after him, power, 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 power. After about 5 minutes, when they'd all worked themselves into a frenzy, one of the women went, ah, and collapsed. Praise the Lord, they said, the power of God has come down. No, it hasn't. That's a psychological technique. And there's so many meetings today taking place throughout the country where all that is being manifested is the craftiness of men. Psychological techniques. We want none of it. We want, through the plain speaking, preaching of the gospel, to see God's power manifested in the hearts of men and women. It's the message, it's the words of God's truth that grabs people and brings them to life. So let's seek to look to God alone for strength in this life. We need to remember that. We need to remind ourselves constantly it's God's power. We need also to look for God's power for success in evangelism, in bringing men and women to Christ. Don't be depressed by lack of success, because if you become depressed and you say, I'm weak and helpless, I can't do this, you're right, it's God's work. But we are to still tell people and to proclaim the gospel. So let's take this to heart and remember that we are completely and utterly dependent upon God's power for our lives and in seeking to bring other men and women to Christ. And then if we remember that, then His power at work within us will aid us that we might know all patience and long-suffering with joy. And may each one of us know forgiveness of sins, patience and long-suffering, even if we are in great difficulty, with joy.